there have been some things come along that you just soon check out. You say, it's never gotten that bad. Well, you better thank God then. You hadn't been exposed to very much if it ain't got that bad. But thank God, man. But you know, the great thing is that if the day does come, if you're here today and you're saved, you're ready to go. If not, people say, preacher, how can you talk like that? I'm sincere. I'm serious. I'm dead serious. I wish you wouldn't talk about dying. I'm not planning on dying today, but if I did, it'd be all right with me. Y'all have me in the ground before midnight, I'll be good to go, man. I'm good. You don't have to worry about preserving me and all that stuff and pickling me and all that kind of mess like that. Just put me in a pine box and go out there and stand around the grave and say goodbye and see you later or have a bonfire and roast some marshmallows or whatever and go to the house. No, really, man. Really, I'm not. I'm being serious. My dad, when he died, and people got mad. My dad, when he died, he said, "Look, I don't want them to see me when I die. I want them to see the one that saved me."
Amen.
People got mad. We took him out. So we stole his body away. We took the kids by there. What was a little PDAP back then? Let's see, you'd have been about 16, 17, I guess, right there. And his sisters and all, we took him by so they could see that he really was gone, not just went to another planet or whatever, and shut the box, and then went up there. We went in there, and that jackleg of a funeral director, he figured since Dad was who he was and people knew him and all that kind of stuff, I know he saw dollar signs. We walked in, and my mom sits down and says, well, what would you like to do? And shows us all these bronze caskets and pewter caskets and these walnut and these cherry caskets. And Mom says, you have anything a little, you know, less expensive? And he says, well, yeah, we do. And showed us this blue pine box with a had a vinyl covering on it. And she said, do you have anything less expensive than that? I could have slapped the guy for what he said. He said, well, yeah, we could just roll him up in a sheet. My mom reached over and put her hand on my knee. I was still police from back then. I was thinking, I figured some kind of way to put you in jail for that statement. They might drop the case, but you'd spend 24 hours in misery, I guarantee you. But anyway, she said, no, that won't be necessary. That's just what his requests were. And so we put him in a cheap box. And we went out to the graveyard, and just family and a few friends and stuff, and put him in the ground. And then a couple days later, we went out to the church, and everybody's waiting for the big fanfare and where's the body and stuff. Boy, there were some people mad, man. What do you mean you've already buried him? So, well, you've been dead 4 days. He stinks, you know. And they were mad, man. But that was my dad's wishes. He said, they don't need to be looking at me. They need to be looking at him. I think it'd be good to check out. I think it'd be good if the rapture happened right now. I'm ready to go. Coming for me, coming for me. I'm ready, man. Come get me. Come on, let's go. If there's anything I thought I could do to get it to happen quicker, I'd do it. A fellow said to me just recently, he said, preacher, you said that stuff in that sermon. He said, but have you ever thought about all the people? I said, brother, you ever stop and think about how many kids are born just like that? And I said, do you realize how many people are going to hell just like that? I said, something like every 4 seconds somebody dies and goes to hell. I said, you seeing that many people one to the Lord? I said, the more people that are born, the more people that are dying and going to hell. Just like that. Right now. In the time I've been talking to you, probably more than 100 people have died and gone to hell worldwide. Just a matter of seconds. Right now, burning. Right now, burning. Hundreds of them. Not just one at a time. Hundreds of them dropping right through the center of the earth, dropping right through the crust of the earth, right through the mantle, and right down into the heart, on the lower nether parts of the earth, down there burning right now. Hundreds of them. Right now, burning. Hundreds of them. And if you were to make an equation and you were to see some going up and some going down, I bet you wouldn't see two or three going up and hundreds going down just like that. Hundreds. Hundreds. Right now in Jacksonville. Before this day's over, by just natural causes, let alone you being the murder capital of Florida, and have been for years, even though they've sort of skewed the numbers to make you think otherwise. But I didn't mean that personal. I didn't mean that personal. I can talk about that. I was there. I know about fixing it, making it what it ain't, so it's politically correct. But that's another sermon. Just like that, right now. maybe 10 people right there. In hell, right there. Just like that. Eternity's here. Right now, families are crying. Weeping. Oh my God, they're gone. Oh my God, what are we going to do? Oh my God, how can I go on? How can I live without her? How can I live without him? Oh my God, what about mama? Oh my God, what about daddy? What about my son? What about my sister? What about my brother? What about my daughter? Oh my God, they're crying right now. Right now. Right now. They're in hospitals. Their hospitals are packed full of people crying right now. They're pulling the plug right now. That last... gone. You should have the privilege of watching somebody go from this life to the next. It'll sober you up. You say, preacher, I don't believe in that. You need to have the privilege of seeing somebody go. You appreciate the life you still have and get something done while you do. Well, on that cheery note, hallelujah, Mark chapter number 5. I love this passage. I love preaching. I love church. I love singing. I like the whole thing, man. I like the struggle I had to get through to get here. And driving back yesterday, I'm thinking about all the folks struggling over the weekend and all the other kind of stuff just to be able to get here today. I'm pulled in the parking lot. I'm like, we made it. You know, now tonight may be a different story, but we made it. Isn't it a blessing to be here this morning? I mean, man, there's a lot of places you could be. Mark chapter number 5. Why don't you stand? I'm going to preach for about 5 hours this morning. I figure if I can't get anybody to come at 4:30, I'll just keep you till 4:30. And then you just figure, well, it's too late. We just well stay. I mean, you know, I'm just kidding. I won't be but about 2. Mark 5:21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. And she said, if I may but touch, but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Brother Brad, you pray, ask God to bless the message. Would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, I want you to take a look at this passage right here, because it's a great passage in the Bible that God doesn't always expect perfection. Oftentimes in the Bible, we find things that are in here that I think are placed in here just to show us our need and someone in the Bible that we can relate to that has the same sort of condition that we have. You say, well, preacher, I'm not bleeding to death. Yeah, but in type, what happens is sometimes the very things that give us life, the very things that sustain us, seem to be being drained out of us, and we're physically as well as mentally and spiritually exhausted and drained. And this woman, though she had had pain for 12 years, has done a lot of things to try to correct it, but guess what? She didn't get any help. I mean, the disease that she had is a secret disease. It's not something that everybody knew about, and it is certainly not something that would be discussed in public. Nevertheless, according to the law, she was placed outside the camp. She was considered untouchable as well as unable to be able to touch anything else. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine what it'd be like not to be able to hug my wife. Not to be able to shake somebody's hand. Not to feel a fellow come up and grab me and just give me a hug, not in a sort of a faggoty query sort of a way, but just give you a hug and just tell you that they love you. They say in the days when a little baby is born, that when that baby first gets born, the most important thing for that baby that will sustain his life is his mother's touch. Now, I've never had a baby before, and I don't know if that's true or not, but they say that you can tell the difference in a child that has been touched and one that hasn't. And if they don't find a surrogate for that child before long, they say if the child is born and never touched, is the child to die. Well, this woman has an issue of blood, and she's been cut off from everything and everybody. Nobody wants anything to do with her, but what's worse is she can't tell anybody about it. That's similar to us sometimes. We have things, not only secret sins, I understand those things, but in the context of what I want to talk to you about tonight is it's some of the things that get down inside us that hinder us, that drain us, some of those things that we're troubled with, are burdened with, are bothered by, problems in our families and problems in our churches and problems with loved ones and problems with business and all kind of different things that are down inside that you just can't talk to anybody and everybody about. And this woman has an issue of blood, and I want you to notice that her condition is one that separates her from everybody else. It isolates her, makes her feel useless and worthless. I've known of some Christians in my lifetime that unfortunately have done some things that are not very wonderful things. And other Christians have made them feel socially and spiritually unacceptable now because of a mistake that they've made in their life. And those people are not maybe acceptable to the brethren, but they're still acceptable to Jesus. Maybe you've never found yourself in that position, but that then the story's not for you. And this morning what I'd like to do is paint a picture of a woman who really needed some help, but you know what? She knew that she needed some help, and she tried a whole lot of things in the meantime. It's strange where we go when we start having problems, isn't it? It's strange what we run to when we start having difficulties. If we described her condition, it would be a disease that's draining her and disgracing her. It's causing her to have a depressed disposition. She's in a position where, listen, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms. I mean, listen, this woman is at the point of saying, you know what, if this is what life is going to be like for the rest of my life, what's the point of being around? I can't go anywhere because hygienically I'm not accepted anywhere. Everybody in the community knows I have the cooties. I can't get out there in the community. I can't even do the things that are normal for people to do because I'm not acceptable. Well, you know what? If I've been being drained of blood every day, every hour of every day, I'll guarantee you she's weak and worn out. She's not able to do much, probably but lay around or sit around. Life has kind of lost its zip. You know what? Sometimes spiritually we get that way. Sometimes spiritually we get ourselves jammed up in the cares and the affairs of the world, and we get all tangled up with all the things that are going on, and it weighs us down. And you know what? We just feel almost like some octopus has us, and it's just holding us back, and we can't do what we want to do. We can't go where we want to go. We can't be what we want to be. It's like this little cloud of pig pen hanging around us all the time. And I don't care what any of the Christians say to you that, you know, you should never be depressed. Depression's part of the deal. Mr. Osteen can pack a lunch and go smoke a pipe somewhere on the top of a mountaintop if he thinks that all life is just all the time gloriously happy and everybody's prospering. It don't work that way. Not for the majority of people. I mean, maybe the devil will protect him and he'll never have any trouble in his life, but I'll guarantee you the first time trouble comes along in his life, he's going to have a difficult time. You say, why? He's not prepared for it. He doesn't prepare people for life. He just prepares everybody. Everything's always going to work out. Everything's just going to be wonderful. Everything's just going to be great. Everything's just marvelous. Don't worry about nothing because, hey, don't worry about any of the bad stuff. That's never going to happen. Just think positive. Well, this woman has a problem. I don't know about you, but I've had problems before. I've had difficult things that have happened to me. Now listen, this woman, to look at her, you may think, oh, well, that's not that big of a deal. But unless you've been in her position, you really can't say that. Sometimes what may weigh somebody down, you may look at it and go, well, I don't understand why they're so weighed down. They just need to get up and get over it. I had the privilege of talking with a lady not too long ago, and her grandson got killed back in December in a tragic accident, a little 10-year-old boy. And some of the brethren have said to her, hey, it's almost been a year. You need to get over it. Hey, wait a minute, man. That grandson's connected to a daughter that she bore, a daughter that she raised, a daughter that then got married and had this child. They had the child for 10 years of delight, and all of a sudden a tragic accident occurred and messed up her husband and killed her child. What do you mean? Messed up her daughter's husband and killed their child. That's her grandchild. What do you mean you need to get over it? Say, well, I could get over that. You know what? I find that people that say that, one of two things. Number one, they don't have any kids for it to happen to. Right. Or number two, their kids are already grown up and they're already kind of separated from them anyway. And if it were to happen to them, they might consider it goodbye, good riddance. This woman loved her grandkid. Now I sat and I talked with her and I just tried to listen to her. I don't have answers for all her questions. I mean, you got to think to yourself, why not take some wicked parents' kids or something like that? Why take a good one? I mean, all the whys are there and all the question marks are there. But you know what? I told her the only thing I knew to tell her, listen, all I can tell you is oftentimes storms come in life just so you get to see another side of Jesus. And listen, God didn't cause that to happen, but now that it has happened, He's moved on the scene and said, listen, I'm sorry for your loss and I'm going to be here with you to get you through the trouble. But you know what? Sometimes we just look at people that are in trouble and we just kind of look at them like, man, good night. What's your problem? Get up and get over it. Ladies and gentlemen, divorce is not easy to get up and get over. Losing a child is not easy to get up and get over. And there's more ways to lose a child than just to lose them physically. You can lose a child another way. There's a lot of hurt and pain even in here. There's a lot of things that you have down inside secretly that are draining you. You know what some of you are doing? You're doing what this woman did. You're seeking many physicians. You're looking and checking out, what can I do? What can I help? Well, let's go see the doctors. Well, you remember years ago I preached a message along these lines and I made a list of some of the doctors that this broken and bleeding and bankrupt woman went to see. She'd been poked and prodded and been prescribed by all of these doctors, but the Bible says that she didn't get any help. Not only had she spent all, but she wasn't any better. Oftentimes people go to think that, well, when I get in trouble, I'll just keep rules and regulations and I'll just do this and do that and do this and do that. And listen, when trouble comes, Dr. Ceremony can't help you at all. You can still go through all the do's and don'ts and live a perfectly clean, perfectly holy, perfectly spectacular life. But ladies and gentlemen, when you're going through trouble, you don't find any compassion there. You find the hard edge of the law. You say, well, preacher, what do I do? Listen, you can be a good person. Dr. Morality will tell you, listen, just be a good person. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't chew, don't look at the wrong things, go to the right places, do the right things. If you're just a good moral person, listen, when you have this kind of a trouble, just being a good moral person is not going to help you. So a lot of Christians nowadays that are in the box of morality, I'm all for clean living. I'm all for good living. But I do not think that it is a mark of Christianity any more than I think that you living in a barn makes you a horse. I think it is a preference. I think that it is right to do. But it does not prove your salvation at all. I know lost men that have better morals than saved men. I know people that are members of cults that have not trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ that have better morals than Christians. Listen, when it comes to trouble, morality is not going to help you. It'll fall way short. It'll wear you out. You'll start sitting there and confessing things you never even thought about even thinking about doing.
Doctor morality will leave you coming up short. Well then, preacher, what'll happen is I'll just get busy and sacrifice myself. I'll just throw myself into the work of God and I'll self-sacrifice my things and my property and my money and myself and my time, and I must be having this problem because I'm not giving enough of myself and doing enough for myself. Hey, there's the problem right there. Too many times self is being mentioned. Too often Christians are sent to see somebody. Well, brother, you're in trouble because you reap what you sow. Brother, you're in trouble because God's chastening hand is upon you. I preached to you a few weeks ago and told you sometimes you're in storms, in a fiery furnace, or in a lion's den just because you're doing right. It's not always because you're wicked and ungodly and God's down there paddling your behind. As a matter of fact, I think you'll agree with me when I tell you, oftentimes when you mess up, God breaks fellowship with you and He lets you wreck your own ship. He don't run you aground, you run yourself aground. And every time you step out of the will of God and break fellowship with God, does He just reach out there, grab you, snatch you around and knock the tar out of you? Sometimes He lets you run for a couple of months or years, doesn't He, boys? It's not doctor self-sacrifice that'll help you when you get in trouble. You know what that is? All of a sudden that problem gets to be, I'm going to work myself out of it. I'm going to fix the problem myself. Everything says, well, I'm in this mess and I don't want to bother God. So I'll just get busy myself and I'll pay my own way and I'll make up for what I've done in the past and I'm just going to work myself out of this situation. Then you don't realize you got a problem. You're seeing the wrong doctor. Those doctors can't help you. Neither can Dr. Church Hopper or Dr. Excitement. Nowadays, people move from church to church to church to church looking for excitement and looking for something to happen, looking for a feeling, and they never put their roots down. They never are rooted and grounded by the river of life. And therefore, when the time comes and the heat shows up, their leaves wither and they're blown with every wind of doctrine because they can't put their feet down and let their roots get down deep and grow by the Word of God. It takes time for a plant to grow into a tree, 100 years for an acorn to become an oak. Amen. But nowadays Christians are like, well, I don't know, you know, we've been up in glory the last 3 or 4 weeks, and I don't know, last week just sort of flat. I think I'm going to go so-and-so. Sometimes God may let an egg come out and just get laid just to find out whether or not you're here for Him or you're here for yourself. If you're looking for answers by bouncing place to place to place to place to place, why don't you find a place and settle down for a while? Give God some time to work on you. God's not your bellhop. God's not interested in every time you holler and whistle, come down and grab you. Sometimes you know what God will do? He'll let trouble come, let trials come, or those things take place, and He just withholds Himself, stays in a mountain afar to pray. You know why? Because He just wants to see whether or not you'll keep rowing in the storm. Just to find out why you're there. Are you just a fair-weather Christian, or are you a Christian that's in it for the long haul? This woman had been to see all these doctors. Not only had she been to see them, but guess what? She spent everything she had. I went into a library the other day, I'll not tell you where. This library is full of books and tapes and DVDs and videotapes and all kind of stuff. You've never seen such a media-related individual in your life. You know what the problem was? He was dead. He was dry. And he was looking for something by listening to books or listening to tapes or reading something or trying to get something from somebody else instead of going to the right doctor. You know what happens when you get in trouble? You start looking for answers, but you start looking in the wrong places. Instead of coming to see the great physician, you know what you do? You say, well, I don't think that's the problem. I think my problem is, no, the problem is something only He can fix. You know what happens in the story, and I'm going to make some points here in just a minute, but I want you to understand that this woman had gone to all these physicians, and you know what? At least she was trying to get better. She was ignorant. Everybody she went to, not a single one of them helped. Now imagine, if she only went to one doctor every year for 12 years, then she'd been to at least 12. But very few of us are that patient. Most of us, if we walk in there and the doctor don't give us something and we're not feeling better in at least a short period of time, we're going to go find another doctor and get him more than a second opinion. This girl got more than a second opinion, man. She got 3rd, 4th, 5th, 10th, 12th, 15th. I mean, 12 years this woman woke up with the same problem every single day. And so she says, this guy can't help me, I'm going to go see this guy. This guy can't help me, I'm going to... And then someday, one day, somebody says, well, there's a new guy coming. He's unlike any doctor we've ever seen before.
Amen.
He's real strange. He doesn't use potions. And he doesn't go back to the Talmud and look up all kind of things. He doesn't go back to the Levitical law and look up special ingredients and different things like that. This doctor is real different. He's real strange. I was there, honey. I was sitting there with him. I just listening to him talking. This blind fellow, they brought him up there. He was just sitting there talking and he just looked over. He says, oh, you're blind. That's a terrible thing. He says, yes, sir. I've been blind since birth. And he says, oh, well, that's a terrible tragedy. And I saw him just reach down, kind of spitting some sand and make it up there and say, go wash yourself in the pool. And that guy left. And when he came back, he was blind and now he could see. He said, I've never seen a doctor do that, man. I've never seen a doctor take this prescription. If that don't work, take this. If this don't work, take that. If this don't work, take this. This doctor, man, a guy walks up. He's lame. He can't walk. And the Lord just says to him, hey, this doctor said, just pick up your bed and walk. And the guy picked up his bed and he took off walking. And before long, he was leaping and running. He said, I don't know. I haven't ever seen anything like this before. But listen, there was a man over here whose daughter was sick and he was on the way over here to get her. And he stopped the Lord and he said, my daughter's fixing to die. They must have known he could raise the dead. She said, I need to see that doctor. You know what happens in the passage right here? Of course, it's a type picture of Israel being dead and resurrected and Israel being sick and restored and all that kind of stuff. That's why all the 12 show up in the passages and all the correlating passages. But listen. Right in the middle of this guy pleading with the Lord and saying, Lord, my daughter's fixing to die, up shows this woman and says, listen, I'm bleeding to death. And in every account of this, it interrupts the one that's dying. Now, we would look at it and go, the one that's dying is more important than the one that's sick. But the Lord intentionally puts that in there. Boy, I bet it tried the patience of Jairus. He's a big shot in the community. Everybody knew who he was. And he comes down there and humbles himself in front of the God and gets down on his hands and knees at the feet of Jesus. He says, listen, my daughter is sick. She's fixing to die. If you'll come touch her and heal her, she's going to be fine. And the Lord says, okay, fine, let's go. And they're walking down the street. And all of a sudden, this woman out of nowhere walks up and touches his garment, and the Lord just stops and said, who touched me? And Jerry's like, who cares who touched you? Listen, man, my daughter's dying. Would you come on? No, somebody touched me. And Peter goes, what do you mean who touched you? There's a crowd around you. What do you mean who touched you? Yeah, there's a lot of people that have been bumping into me, but somebody needed something when they touched me. Listen, man, they didn't drain the power of the Lord. It wasn't Him feeling His power that drained out any more than when you heat your house with the sun, that you drain the power of the sun. It's simply to let you know that when you come to the Lord and you touch Him, He recognizes that you have a need and He's willing to stop and to give you some help.
Amen.
Nowadays, you know, it's a sad thing. Nobody wants to stop the Lord in His tracks. It's just, let's get busy. We've got to get over and get the dead raised. Get the dead raised. Get the dead raised. Well, this poor old woman, man, she'd heard about this doctor. She said, I wonder how I can get out there. Because as soon as I step outside the house, somebody's going to say, you belong outside the camp. You have no business being around here. You're unclean according to the law. You're not allowed to be around us. You got cooties. You get out of here. I'm going to be walking around in a crowd of people. Somebody's going to recognize me. And as soon as they do, they're going to reveal my secret. And then everybody in the whole group is going to know I have an unclean disease and everybody is going to make their remarks and make fun of me and laugh at me. You know the first thing that old gal had to overcome before she ever got out the front door of the house? The thoughts and the ideas of what the brethren were going to do while she was on the way to get to the Lord. A crowd of people, oppressed, the Bible says. A lot of things to try to keep her from getting there, let alone her own pride. I've seen that happen in churches, haven't you? She's got all kind of things in her way. She's disabled because of her sickness. The crowd is rather dense. She's afraid of being discovered.
But in spite of all that, she's dedicated because she's desperate. She wanted to get to Jesus. You know what I wish I could do? I wish I could take just a little bit of this old girl's backbone and put it in the back of every Christian. You know why? Because she knew that she had a problem and she had seen all these other physicians. And you know what she said? I've heard a lot of great things about him. Somebody had enough compassion to tell him. But you know what? She never would have experienced it if she didn't go down and talk to him. What did you have to overcome? Not calling you out in a crowd like they used today in the days of John Huss, and he's up there preaching and he calls them out publicly and has the people respond publicly, and within a short period of time they've arrested everybody that came publicly and tied them to a stake and burned them to death. If God were to speak to you this morning, you would respond according to the need that you think you have. If it's a little need, you'll stay seated. If it's a great need, the crowd can't keep you from coming. But isn't it a tragedy that this woman's having to think about the crowd when she has so great a need? What did all those other people need? Nothing. You know what all they wanted to do? They just wanted to be around Jesus. They just wanted to be in the atmosphere. But they didn't really have a need. Look what happens. The Bible says she heard in verse number 27 that Jesus was in there and she came. Where does she come? She comes up behind Him. Why? She doesn't want to be noticed. There are certain things that only you and Jesus should know about. There are certain things that only you and Jesus should know about. She came up behind Him. You say, why? She didn't want to be noticed. She wasn't looking for recognition. She was looking for healing. She was looking for help. God help us and deliver us from these churches nowadays where when somebody messes up and they come back to get right with God, they come back to Jesus, all of a sudden it's like, well, now we appreciate you wanting to come back, but now you stand up here in front of all of us and tell us everything you've been doing while you've been gone. God deliver us from such wickedness.
Amen.
Pharisees love to make a spectacle or a show of people that are doing things that they've only thought about. Prodigals that have been down in the hog pen while the elder brother sits, though clean on the outside, in the Father's house, wicked as the devil on the inside. And they love to stand up and say, oh, look how wicked they are, and brand them with a scarlet letter A and take them out at the stake to be burned spiritually. There's some things that are between you and God. They ought not be broadcast to a priest, a preacher, or a congregation. Shouldn't be proud of the foolishness that you got into, nor should you be promoted to confess it in front of a bunch of people who you did not sin against. And trust me when I tell you, people never forget. God forgets. But how come it is that when somebody comes and says that, they hold that over you the rest of your life? Oh, well, I just remember back when you... Oh, now you got somebody lower on the totem pole than you do. She came behind Him. I think there's a picture there. She's not looking to make a big show. She's embarrassed. She's ashamed. She came down to the Lord and she just bent down to touch the hem of His garment. That little shaking, trembling, emaciated hand. You know what she said? She's already had the faith. She said, if I could but touch the hem of His garment, I know I'd be whole. All I have to do is just, after all I've heard about Him, if I can just get to His garment and touch it, I'll be fine. And once I do that, I'm out of here. I'm not looking for any recognition. I'm not going to run around and say, He healed me! He healed me! I'm special! I'm special! This woman was willing to go back, though healed, to continue to live her life in seclusion because you know what? The priest had to pronounce her clean before she would be accepted back into society. She wasn't looking for that. She just wanted to get well. She wasn't looking for a position. She wasn't looking for recognition. All she wanted was just to get well. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to say this to you, sometimes when people come in here, listen, they're not looking for anything. They just want to get well. And too often the crowd gets in their way and all they want to do is just slip up behind Him and just touch the hem of His garment and then just go back and just
kind of melt into the wallpaper. They're not looking to upbraid you or be above you in any way or to get the preeminence. All they want to do is just get better.
A place is supposed to be like a hospital. I have Bethels in my life. I have places where specifically God has spoke to me and has dealt with me about particular things where I've gone up there to Bethel and talked to God about certain things, and God has moved mightily in my own soul just between me and the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, today, sometimes people, they're just looking for some help. They're not looking for all the trappings of religion. They're willing to get some help and go on their own way. They don't want to ruffle your feathers or cause any trouble. They're just kind of here. It's unfortunate nowadays. It's like ox and ass trying to plow together in the same thing. Somebody comes down and people immediately, I wonder what they're doing there. Oh, I see the preacher spending some time with him. Oh, well, I guess they'll be moving up in position. Won't be long before, oh yeah, well they get some time with him. I don't ever get no time with him. Say, that never happens. You're a dirty, rotten liar. You know why? Because your motive is to be recognized yourself instead of getting out of the way where the people that are looking for help can get help. And you're at a hospital. I'm not trying to get on to you. You trust me when I tell you I've got this thing geared way down from the way I got it. Way down. I mean, I'm not standing on the harrow. The plow's kind of up out of the ground. It's sort of skipping across the top. It ain't getting in real deep yet. You go to the hospital. One of your loved ones in the hospital, laying up in the bed, and something's wrong with him. Does the doctor walk into you and say, well, good morning, Ron. How are you doing this morning? Sorry, your wife's sick over there. How you been? You feeling okay? How's your pulse? Oh, yeah, feel a little weak there. Oh, yeah. You been feeling okay, man? You sure? Not looking so good. Everything's not so good. You know who the doctor pays attention to? You know what you pay the doctor to pay attention to? The one that's sick. The one that needs some help. You know who Jesus was interested in? The one that was sick. The one that needed some help. He was going to help a dead girl, but he stopped along the way because somebody in that whole crowd needed something for themselves other than about themselves. Everybody else was just in the crowd. They didn't think they had a need. Everybody else was just there. They didn't really need Jesus. Just want to be around Him. Just watch the monkey shine. Just watch the show. This girl's like, man, if y'all just get out of the way, man, I just need a little help. If I could just touch Him, I'm out of here. Listen, I won't take your precious time with Him. I'm not looking for your position. I don't want to upstage you. I'm not trying to see who can walk the closest to Him. I just want to touch Him, get what I need, and get out. The crowd's pressed around Him. It's evident in the passage because when the Lord turns to Peter and He says, who touched me? Like Peter would know. And you know what Peter does? I thank God for people like Peter. It'd be like me. I'd be like, Lord, you got to be kidding me. There's 1,000 people around you. What do you mean, who touched you? Somebody touched my garment. Oh, that's even worse. Somebody could touch your garment. You wouldn't even know they touched your garment. I could understand if they hit you in the noggin or something like that. But, I mean, come on, Lord. What do you mean, who touched you? Look at all these people. The Lord says, you missed it, Peter. There's somebody among all these people that you missed. You'd have been paying attention, Peter. You'd have known by the way that old girl came. She needed some help. You'd have known who touched me, Peter. But you're too interested in seeing a great miracle of somebody resurrected from the dead, impressing the big guy in the community. You're moving so fast, Peter, to where we're going that you can't stop along the way to help those that have a need before you get there. Sometimes we get so focused on our goal that somebody's clinging to us, holding on to us, grabbing a hold of us and all, and we're like, hey man, I gotta go, I gotta go, I got a place to go, I got things to do, I got people to see, I gotta get there, I gotta get there. And the Lord's going, where are you going? I'm going to help them over there that have a need. The Lord's like, man, they're all around you that have a need. Why don't you help the ones that have a need among you instead of going out there to resurrect the dead first? Stop long enough to heal the sick. That's good preaching. It's needed preaching. We're all along and we want to see God do a great miracle. Resurrect the dead! The Lord said, there's some that aren't dead, but they're dying. And without my touch, they'll die, but you'll already be so far down the road you can't resurrect them. And this girl begins to slip through the crowd. If it was a Baptist crowd, I'm sure they were talking about her. You say, why? Because she comes privately. She doesn't want her condition known, but I'll guarantee you, it wasn't long before modesty went out the window and people were in a hubbub. Oh my God, look who's coming. Oh my God, you got to be kidding me. You ever seen that happen? You ever seen that take place? Come here, boys. Come here. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Come here. Come here. I'm not done. I'm having a good time with y'all or not. Come here. A couple of you boys, come here. Stand right here. Stand right here. Come right here. Okay, now, Brad, you come on and try to come up to me. Now, boys, don't let him. Don't hurt him now. Don't hurt him. But now you don't let him. Brad wants to see me. Brad wants to see me. Brad wants to see me. I'd like to see Brad, but... blew my illustration, man. Have a seat. You get the idea? Did you ever stop and think this morning that there may be somebody here today that's bleeding to death, not physically but spiritually? They're in their last moments of life and they're looking for an answer. And God help them if they have to fight the crowd to get to Jesus. I think God will hold us accountable. Imagine if you would, right out there it says Erlanger Hospital. That's a hospital up in Tennessee. Erlanger Hospital. All welcome. All you have to have is be sick to come in. The rescue wagon pulls up there. And they take out the stretcher and the person's got on an oxygen mask and has got the EKG machine hooked up and it's beep, 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 real erratic. And all of a sudden, all the nurses and everybody stop and say, no, we don't want you in here, man. You don't, we don't like you. Get out. But he's dying. We need to get him in there. Well, I know that, but could you sign these papers? And listen, before you do that, has he got insurance or not? Well, he doesn't have any. He needs to go to that hospital there. Why didn't you bring him here? Why didn't you take him somewhere else? You say, preacher, we'd sue him. I mean, they could die while they need some help. And listen, if he needed physical help and was refused, he deserves to be sued. But hey, if that's important, how much more important the spiritual needs of this community? While we have the little church syndrome and say, whoa, wait, hold it. Have you got this and have you got that? And have you this? Do you know the secret handshake? And do you know so and so? You know something? Now listen, we're going to let you come in, but you have to work your way in. And just to let you know, you won't never be where we are. Churches with pecking orders. Churches with cliques. You know what they're doing? They ride by out there. There's a sign with some pretty flowers around it. Nice, well-kept building. They see it as a hospital. They got needs. Whether you think they have needs or not, whether this is boring you to tears or not, I'm telling you, people out there have needs. The doors are open to anybody who has a need. But the crowd. You know what's happened? They come by and they go, Maybe that's the place. Maybe they'll have some answers. You know, I just want to come in and just try it out. I just want to test it, just see. But the crowd. I'm not sure whether or not you're guilty. But I hope the God of the judgment seat of Christ you're not. You say, why? If the Lord would stop to heal an unclean woman, we better stop and help those that are unclean outside those doors. Amen. Well, preacher, I liked it better when you preach it the other way. Yeah, there's not a lot of shouting going on right now, is there? You see, we all want to go see Dr. Jesus so we can swing from the rafters and shout and holler about salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ and all them other kind of things. But how about when Dr. Jesus opens up our heart and that black heart is in there and it's full of cancer and full of disease and God says the only way that I can fix it is to do surgery. You're the problem and we don't take out a piece of it. We got to cut out the whole thing because your heart is black. We want to see Dr. Jesus, but we haven't seen Him lately because we don't want to hear the diagnosis. I don't want to hear that I have cancer. Oh no, hey, better to learn that you got it now so you can cut it out before it devours you rather than to let it devour you and you wind up like every other place in America, dead and dried up. Messages to the church. That's why there's not visitors this morning. Because the message on Sunday morning is for you. We need a heart transplant. We need to see Dr. Jesus and we need to realize we have something that's draining our life's blood. It is the very blood that comes from the heart of Jesus. It's the compassion for others. It's about others. You know what we say? Get away. Get. He's mine. I'm walking with Him. I'm talking with Him. He only meets with us. Go away, riffraff. Ooh. Woman with an issue of blood, cooties, problems, trouble. Ooh. You stink. Ooh. Go away, all you Herbies and Tommies and love ladies. Ooh, 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 go away. Ooh, you stink. You're going to rain on our parade to be with Him when He resurrects the dead. Well, it's real strange when they get over there that the girl's dead. And when the Lord walks in, the same crowd that was around Him hindering this girl from getting there, when He says, she's not dead, she sleeps, they all laughed Him to scorn. They like being around Him, but when He steps out aside their little dispensational hair, all of a sudden they're making fun of the very one that brought them to where they were at. Some of you pointedly intended have forgotten the pit from whence you came. And if you think it's rough hearing preaching on it, God help you at the judgment seat of Christ, you Pharisaical snob! Puffed up, arrogant, pompous donkey! Hindering people from getting to the great physician! Saved people, born again, that have needs, they're bleeding to death, they need help! I don't want you around here. Go away! Lord says, my goodness, I don't remember having that response to you when you came to me. I don't remember making fun of your issue of blood. I don't remember making fun of the filth and the dirt and the trash you were in and the hog trough you ate out of. Hey, I came to you and you said to me and I said, hey, come on, boy. I'm glad to see you. I hugged you when nobody else hugged you. I kissed you when nobody else would kiss you. I gave you clothes when nobody else would give you nothing. I put food in your belly. How can you hinder them? But we do. Greatest thing in the world is when you find a good doctor and he helps you and somebody else gets in trouble and you say, listen, I know from personal experience of a good doctor that can help you with that problem. I couldn't recommend a half a dozen hospitals that I took adrenaline to and Hermama to. But I found a doctor who happened to know some things and yesterday and that old girl starts to come down that aisle. Deborah is coming down that aisle and I promise you she looked like Drina Lynn 30 years ago. about 105 pounds and long flowing blonde hair, white dress, and she came in that thing and I looked like that, and the Lord said, well, there you go, buddy. I gave her back to you. She could have been in the ground by now. This time last year, you were over here, sitting at a clinic over here, and there she is, born again, starting all over again. That thing got me, and then I started up there, and I said, oh, do you, David Russell McLaughlin? And it hung right there. And the Lord said, I've been good to you, ain't I?
Amen.
And I wanted to just holler, and I'm trying to think, Lord, what am I going to tell these people? I can't tell them this woman reminds me of my wife. And I said, it reminds me of the day we're going to be reunited with Jesus up in glory. Boy, there's going to be a great wedding up there, and we're going to come through the pearly gates and walk down the golden street. I'm thinking, whew, thank God. But I'm still thinking, man, that girl reminds me of God and how good He's been. Hey, I know a good doctor this morning. I know somebody that can help you. And the blazes with anybody that gets in the way,
amen,
kick them out of the way and come on.
Amen.
Oh, you have to know to see my doctors. Know you have a need. And be willing to come. This old girl knew she had a need. You know what? She knew she couldn't fix it herself. She said, I need some help. I like how she came behind him, separated from everybody else and everything else. Look what he says in the passage. And fell down before him after she was recognized by the Lord. He said, who touched me? Somebody laden with sin or disease, some care, some sorrow, some doubt. Somebody came to me with a particular need. The Lord asks those questions sometimes. Who touched me? Like, where art thou, Adam? Or He says to Cain, where's your brother Abel? Well, the Lord knows, but He does it for a reason. He wants this woman recognized in the crowd. He wants her pointed out. Not for His glory, but for her cleansing, to pronounce her pure and clean. That's why He says, your plague is gone. You're clean. You say, why? Priest has to pronounce her clean. But you know what? The Lord looks down and He says, Dron. He stops. He said, who touched me? He wanted somebody in the crowd recognized because the only thing they wanted was Him.
Amen.
Brother Larry got that. Let me see if I can repeat it again. He wanted somebody in the crowd recognized because all they wanted was Him. They weren't there to be seen for everybody else. She would have come even if nobody else came. She'd have been there whether there was a pizza supper or ping pong paddles. She'd have been there no matter what. Why? She knew she had a need. She knew there was a problem. She'd seen everybody else, heard everything else, spent everything she had. She's completely drained dry. Now look, we know it's a type of salvation, but listen, for you that are saved, that's the majority of you here today. It's more than that. It's how much do you want Jesus? Just Him. I just want more of Jesus. That's what she went to get, right? She wasn't looking to be recognized by Jesus. She wasn't looking for Jesus to say, oh, I'm so glad you're here. Well, glory to God, sister. I've been praying for you for such a long time. I'm so glad that you're here. Hey, folks, I want everybody to know this poor old girl's been hunting me for a long time and now I done found her. You know what she wanted? Just more of Him. Just enough to heal her. I'm out. As a matter of fact, when the Lord stopped, she says, who touched me? She goes, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. Why would she be in trouble? Because she knows she's unclean and she's touched something clean. She knows she's fixing to have all of that stuff made public. She's not only afraid of the retribution, but she's afraid of the recognition from the crowd. Oh, God, that's that woman. The one everybody in town knows about. The one nobody talks to because she's got cooties. Jesus talked to her. Who touched me? Why? He wanted her recognized. You know why? He saw something in that girl that we need. A desire to get to Him. A desire to admit, you know what? I need some help. I don't care what anybody else thinks, what anybody else says. My need overcomes what everybody else is worried about. I just want more Jesus. What did you do? I just touched the hem of your garment. How are you feeling? Lord, with all due respect, sir, I know a woman's not supposed to shout. Boy, I feel like shouting. Well, sister, what do you feel like saying? I feel like saying, praise the Lord. But there'd be some people who'd be upset, you know, and I wouldn't want to. I didn't come here to make a show or nothing. He says, honey, let everything have breath, praise the Lord. Well, Lord, I know you can't be any physician like any other one I've been to see, because all they did was take all my money, and I came to you, it didn't cost me nothing.
Amen.
You healed me from something that'd kill me for free. You know what he says? Hey, boys, you see this unnamed woman in the passage? She don't even have a name. I want her recognized, because she's here for my glory and not just to be seen for their glory. I don't know about you. Me personally, if there was a story in there about me, like in John chapter 6, the little lad with the 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, he don't name him. You know what you know him as? The lad. You get to heaven. How you doing? Oh, hey, you're the lad. I'm the lad. You know about me, don't you? Yeah, John chapter 6, 5 barley loaves, 2 fishes. Man, that was really something. Oh, you hadn't seen nothing, man. You should have been there. And he'll start to sit down and tell you all about it. So, well, what's your name? I'm the lad. Don't worry about the name. I'm the lad. Right there in the Bible, the lad. That's me, the lad. Well, don't you have... No, my name... I got a new name. My name's Lad. I'm the lad. Just call me the lad. Everybody around here knows me. I'm the lad. Walk down that golden street. All of a sudden, you'll stop and you'll... seen one of those Jews that's come through the millennial kingdom. You'll say, you're the woman. She'll say, yeah, I'm the woman. I said, no, you're that woman. She'll say, yes, I'm that woman. Yeah, but do you understand, woman, I know who you are. What's your name? I'm glad to meet you. She said, I'm glad to meet you. I'm the woman. I'm the woman that Jesus stopped and turned around for. I'm the woman that Jesus stopped and took some time for. I'm the woman that Jesus wasn't too busy for. I'm the woman who was miserable for years. And Jesus saw I had a need. Made me spend the rest of my physical life looking back on all that I had and all I had to look forward to, but an eternal life that I got in Him. Yeah, I'm that woman. Aren't you ashamed? No. I'm so grateful to God that He gave me that problem, because without it, I'd have never been in that crowd. I'd never been there. I wouldn't have gone to see Him. I didn't have a need for Him. Well, what do you feel like? I feel like praising the Lord. Well, why? I'm praising the Lord for my tribulation, for my trouble, for my trial, for my difficulty. Why? Because of that need I met Jesus.
Amen.
If it hadn't been for that, I'd have never seen Him. He'd have walked right by.
Amen.
I'm grateful for my trouble. Whew. Boy, I want to get there. Walk down the streets of that celestial city and meet people like that. I'd rather be like that than to be in the crowd. I'd rather know I need help, and only Jesus can help me with some of my needs. And what'd she do? She just bailed up her little bailiwick and said, I'm going to see Him. She didn't come fanfare, healing line, oil slinging. Just come up and said, Lord, just enough of You to make me well. I'll get out of your way. Off in the crowd. Whoa! I'm telling the story again because I like the story.
Yep.
Hey, Peter. Yes, Master. Who touched me? Come again. Who touched me? Surely you got my back, don't you, Peter? You're watching my back so somebody doesn't come up and stick me in the back. Right, Peter? You're watching me, aren't you? Well, Lord. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Well, who touched me? Well, do you see this crowd of people around here? I'm not interested in the crowd. I'm interested in the who. I'm interested in the individual. I'm interested in the one that wants to have a personal relationship with me. I don't care about the crowd. I want the one. The Lord turns around and says, "Hey, girl." She comes scrambling up there and falls on her face. Told him everything. I mean, man, just spew. Just, "Lord, I've been 12 years. I've been having this, had this, and he's had his daughter for 12 years in hell, accounted a lie. I've had nothing but trouble, destruction. Lord, I've gone to this position, gone to that position. They gave me this prescription, gave me that prescription. I've been this. Lord, they gave me this." I mean, man, she's talking 900 miles an hour and all that kind of. The Lord says, hey.
Yeah.
Sugar, it's all right. It's okay. You're well now. You won't never have a problem with that plague ever again. I know the plague is the blood. I wonder sometimes if the plague ain't the crowd. I really do. But that's another sermon. You weren't here for Sunday school, get that. That'll tie in. If you ain't got the message by now, I'd take a sledgehammer and a railroad spike to drive it in your heart. You can't get it. He says, "Woman, you're well now." And you know what happens? Nothing else is said about her. But come real quick over to Matthew chapter number 14, and I'm going to show you what happened with this old girl. It's going to surprise you. You say, "Well, she just went and rotted and died." No, she started a strange thing. I was looking for an old song that Brother Jim and Beaver used to sing. And I couldn't find it. But I can remember that old red-headed boy sitting up on his front porch with me in the cool evening. Sometimes he'd get that mandolin. Sometimes he'd get his guitar. And we'd sit out there and talk. He'd pick up that guitar. It was over in Romania. It was cold over there, man. We were in that room on that concrete floor. I said, "Jim, you remember that song you used to sing?" He said, "What's that, P?" I said, "That song, that If I Could But Touch." He goes, "Oh." He went and got his guitar. He read that old snaggletooth head back, and "If I could but touch the hem of his garment, if I could but touch him, I know I'd be whole." And then he'd sing the song. I can't remember it. That's all I can remember. I remember thinking to myself, now, that song sure would go with this. Because this woman gets to a particular point in her life where it all becomes about getting with Jesus, not getting with the crowd. Watch what one meeting with Jesus did for her. Matthew chapter 14. This is about a year, maybe 2 years later, after the Lord has healed this woman up. 14:35. The men of that place had knowledge of Him. They sent out into the country round about and brought unto Him all that were diseased. Right? She was sick. Is that right? Watch. "And besought Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole." Where in the cat hair did they learn about just touching His garment? From that woman. You say, "What'd she do?" She said, "If you can ever get in, you ain't got to go to the office. You don't have to call the receptionist. Don't have to check in with the nurse. All you have to do is find out where he is and just touch his garment, and hey, I'm here to tell you, you'll be well. I can testify. I was bleeding to death. I had an issue of blood for 12 years, and hey, all I did was touch the hem of his garment, and I've been made whole. And they said, man, where's he at? I just want to touch his garment. Just want to touch his garment. Just want to touch his garment. And these boys come in off of that ship right there, and guess what happened? They get over there and say, hey, man, come see a guy. Come see a guy. Come see a guy. Got us through this storm out here. And they said, that's the one that woman told us about. You know, if we can just get over there. And the Bible says, no, I don't think it's a coincidence. Usher's and Unger's chronology says it's at least a year, if not two. It's the same place. Word traveled fast. She said, I know a good doctor. Brother Ray, he can help you. He can heal you up. Sister Nancy, he can help you. Brother Jeff, he can help you. He's a good doctor. Say, how do you know? He healed me. Oh, I could testify, hey, he healed Woodard and he'd done something for Kristen and all those others. I could say that, but you know what? You're saying, well, that don't matter. You don't really know. I know. Say, why? I touched the hem of his garment one day. Been a few times since then. Sometimes I latch hold to that garment. Let him drag me all over the floor like Zeke does with his sock sometimes. Get him out on that tile floor and he'll grab a hold of the end of that toy. And he's grabbing it and he's sliding all over the place. And you can't shake him, man, unless you make him turn it loose. You can't shake him, boy. He's going to hold on to that old thing. Sometimes the Lord's like, just sling me. Just turn it loose. Just turn it. No. I can't turn it loose. Can't. No. Brother Roger, he can help you. Brother Dan, he can help you. Brother Mike, he can help you. Brother Larry, he can help you. Hey, Hoss, he can help you. He's a good doctor. Amen. I've never seen him this far. As many as touched. What does it say? They were made whole, not just healed. Made whole. Miss Pat's going to come play. I don't know what's draining the life out of you this morning. Maybe it is sin, and that hole needs to be plugged. But oftentimes it's trouble, it's problems, difficulties, the cares of the world, the calling to the ministry, any number of things. I don't know what it is. I can't even speculate and guess. But I know this. If there's just one this morning that has a need, just one, he'll stop and spend some time with you. She plays, you come. Listen, if you're lost, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he'll stop. He'll stop and show you how you can be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now shalt be saved. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe the Lord and confess Jesus Christ for salvation. It's that simple. But Christian, for you that are here today, something draining you? Problems with your marriage? Problems with your kids? Problems with your kid, with your work, business. I don't know what it is. I know a physician that can heal you, though. He can help you. Say, preacher, can you help me? No, but he can. He can help you this morning. Come on, kids. I know some of you are struggling. The pressures of life, the pressures of school, the pressure of peer pressure of all the kids trying to get you to look like them, act like them, dress like them, do like them, wear like all that stuff. Come on, man. Why don't you come see the physician this morning? Why don't you come see him? Come on. Come on, don't wait. Don't wait, come on. He's the only one that can stop the bleeding. The physicians can try, they can't stop it. The things that are draining your life, nobody can stop it. Psychiatrist, psychologist, physical doctor, physician, they can't stop it. Some things only God can stop. But you know what you got to be willing to do? Hey, I need some help. Can I just touch the hem of your garment? I just want to get close to you. Come on, we'll wait. We're in no hurry. A lot of people up here praying already. We'll wait. We're in no hurry.